We are continuing in the 1 Corinthians. God is good to us. Let me just brief recap cap if we go into the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is, understanding his heartbeat. There's a reason why he wrote this letter. This wasn't for any small matter. There's something stirring on the inside of him that caused him to write this letter. All the letter writers, all those that wrote epistles, you know, they didn't know what it would become. They wouldn't know that it would be this word, this Bible that we're reading today. This Old and New Testament thing, this is a modern thought. This is not an ancient thought. They had the Word of God back then. Well, what did they have? They had Isaiah, they had Jeremiah, they had the Law, they had the Pentateuch, they had these words. Genesis was written. These words were written to them that they might refer to them, that they might continue to look into them, and they might be inspired by them. They still inspire today. These words of old still inspire us today. And he's going to bring that idea up as he's moving forward in this. So here we go. To the weak, I became weak. There's a purpose again. To the weak, I became weak. Chapter 9, verse 22. That I might win the weak. It was the Apostle Paul's heart to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, whatever he needed to be to them. To win them, to persuade them, to get them to understand the blessings that they have in Christ Jesus. Remember again, this, for whatever reason, lots of gifts. See, we haven't gotten there yet. Oh, what's the book of 1 Corinthians about? Oh, the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, the love chapter. Oh, we love all those things that 1 Corinthians, the ideas that 1 Corinthians bring to us. But why did he, is that why he wrote the letter? They weren't being fruitful. The benefits of being connected to Christ and being in Christ weren't bringing forth the kind of fruit that is expected. When light comes into you, you are light. When revival comes into you, you're revived. Your leaves are green. You're planted by the waters. You're being fed because the Word of God is spring up, oh my soul. The Word of God is in the inside of you. These are the things that I might be, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. We don't preach one thing on Sunday and live a different thing on a Monday. If you're light today, you're light tomorrow. And you carry that light with you where you go. And God forbid we don't. You know, that's the thing. That's the embarrassment. That's the humiliation of being filled with the Spirit and walking in defeat. What is that? What is that? You know, do we examine ourselves and understand? We walk in victory. We live in victory. Your life doesn't look too victorious, brother. I'm not walking by what I see. I believe in him who causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. You know, you have your battles. You have to face your battles with the weapons of our warfare. He hasn't wrote that yet. We're getting there. That won't be till the second letter. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. We don't fight against flesh and blood. My battle's not against you, brother. Spiritual forces, principalities, powers in wicked places. This is who we fight against. This is what we fight against. The Apostle Paul, he was becoming all things to all men, that he might save some, that he might win some, that he might convince some. To you, don't you know? Again, questions. He's going to continue on. We're going to get to the next chapter. We've already partly did some of the next chapter, chapter 10. He keeps asking questions. He keeps inspiring them to remember what was already written. We need to be inspired to what was already written. He says, don't you know that those who run the race, they all run, but only one receives a prize. One receives a prize. Run in such a way that you might win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. If I would try to run a marathon, it would be a sad sight. I would make it to the end of the block. Maybe to the stop sign, brother. I might make it to the stop sign before I fall on one knee and go, oh, I think I'm out of shape. This is what, but is that our Christianity? As soon as we encounter trial, tribulation, hard times, because, oh, you weren't offered a bed of roses. You were offered eternal life. You were offered a connection with Jesus. You're connected to God. So, when you're weak, He is strong. When you're weak, when you can't endure, He endures. So God is more than enough for you. So there's self-control. There is things that we need to do, we're responsible to do. May I say prayer? May I say having a heart of thanksgiving? May I say be filled with the Word, be filled with the Spirit. Things that we're responsible for, right? Then they do it. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. You know, do you know why you're running the race you're running? This is the challenge and this is the thought here. Do you understand the difference between the natural and the spiritual? This natural, you know, you run this race as though it's a natural race and I'll receive a perishable wreath. It's going to dry up. My wife is not real. It's nice when I bring her home flowers. She's not a real big flower person because in a minute they die. Now, you don't want to remember the death. You want to remember the thought that you gave her flowers. But she likes flowers okay. You know, so I bring her home flowers. I don't want to remember the last time. See, I'll be terribly transparent if you don't mind. Ask her, maybe she'll remember. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. These flowers will die, this wreath will die, but your life is eternal. Eternal life. The destiny of others now, we're not wanting to go there. We want to convince others that there is an eternal life. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to stay away from. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I know exactly where I'm going. Jesus knew exactly where He was going. He set His face like flint. He was headed to the cross. He was going back to the Father. He knew He came from the Father. He was going back to the Father. I box in such a way as not beating the air. You know, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not playing air guitar. I'm going to play the real thing. I'm going to get on it. I'm going to get on the strings. You know, I when I teach that, it's like, own it. Own the pattern. You know, teach the drums. Own that pattern. This is your pattern. Boom. Get into it. You have to own your Christian life in Christ. It's in Christ. It comes from Him. You have to believe it. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I won't be disqualified. Right into chapter 10. See, they didn't have the chapter numbers back then. What was it like when this letter came into the church? What was it like? You're there. You just go to church. You think it's just a regular day. You didn't have a text message. You didn't know anything. You just got to the church and someone said, Paul wrote us a letter. What? Paul? You know Paul, you remember him? He worked miracles among us by the power of Jesus. He wrote us a letter. Well, read it. Now, who was it to? Leadership. But it inspired the rest of the church. And I imagine they sat there and they started what we call chapter 1, verse 1. They started from the beginning and they read the letter. We only have 45 minutes. So it's not likely, you know, they had to ponder this. They were scolded. They were scolded in the letter in certain matters. And we're continuing to move forward in that. He's trying to convince them something. You know, some of you are saying, I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. I'm of Paul. That's not a good way to look at your life. You're in Christ. And he's beginning to expound this. And here we are at the 10th chapter. That subject is still going on. This identification, the subject of identification is still going on. How important is it for you to be identified with something? So here it is, chapter 10. He's still talking about the subject of who are you? What are you? I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. Our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were there. There's so much here in these first four verses. You would spend the rest of your life digging this up, and I'm really really kind of serious about that. There's so much content in these first four verses. So much content that you'll be reading the rest of the day, the rest of the week, to try to understand what was he saying. How am I going to learn these lessons? All were baptized. I'm not going to reteach that. All were baptized into Moses. This is what's there. The forefathers' identity was in Moses. Baptized in the cloud, in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. See, he's not talking about natural food here because he wants to bring a point out. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. He's going to just tell you. It's not even multiple choice. It's not A, B, C, D. It's that rock was Christ. This is what you're in. You're in Christ. That's the point he's trying to make here. Nevertheless, always the more. Remember the faith teachers used. I'd read that in the book. Don't read it that way. Read always the more. They want to keep things spin positive. Always the more. Remember this. With most of them, and here again, you go back and read the stories, Numbers 14, Numbers 24, back and read those stories of Exodus, and the people grumbled, they complained, and what was their outcome? So if I don't follow that example, if I remember what happened to them, I found that important. In raising children, and this isn't a class on that because I don't know how successful I was in these matters. I thought if I would let this daughter get away with it, this sibling get away with it, it would inspire the other ones to rebel as well. So yeah, of course you have to be even-handed in your disciplines for your children, of course, you know. I'm not offering any advice that I'm just offering reason to this matter. If you let them get away with things, the other ones are inspired that they can do it also. If that's not so, look at our society we live in. You know, you let someone come in and you know, throw a chair through a front window and grab and go, nothing was done. Kind of inspires the rest of the city to turn on all the places and throw chairs through windows and break in and steal everything because nothing is done to them. But there's discipline there, right? I'm not saying any of that's right. I'm making a point. What's the end result of these things? Now, these things happen, for example, so that we would not crave. This is an interesting word. You know, homework assignment for yourself, if you want to make a little note, crave. Crave. What's it mean to crave? To crave something. Now, we've all had cravings, whether it's pizza or ice cream. We've all had cravings. You know, you ladies, I've heard this. Hun, did you crave any foods when you were pregnant? I don't remember that. No, she says, nah, didn't do it. Did any of you ladies, what did you crave? Not necessarily in that order? Okay. And any other ladies crave things? Did you crave things? What? Salty things. Anything salty. Just give me. Lemons. What did you crave? Forget you heard that. That's cravings, okay? The cravings, you have cravings. Now, that's not to be compared with what we're saying here. It's just the point of what does cravings mean. So I'm saying look that word up in your spare time because we could take a while and we could talk about what did they crave. And that craving led them to something. And it says here, don't crave evil things. Not saying McDonald's is evil. All right? Maybe some will say McDonald's is evil, but I am not saying McDonald's is evil. I don't eat there. Okay, but I have eaten there. As long as there's a toilet around, never mind. We won't go there. Crave evil things. They craved evil things, and that it It pulled them. It was like a hook in their mouth. And it pulled them right to it. Their desires were not under, they weren't under self-control. Those cravings are tough, right? When you have cravings and then you say bodily discipline, I'm going to resist it. I'm not going to crave it. You know, we could go to the realms of the drug addict, the alcoholic. That craving is real. That flesh wants what it wants, right? They happen as examples for us that they would not crave evil things as they craved. Don't see, the subject matter has not changed because we keep breaking it up into 45-minute segments. We don't get a chance to keep going through the book. But the subject matter is still the same as he's moving here. Don't be idolaters. That's not necessarily a 20th century connection. That I say, you're an idolater, it's like, huh? What does that really mean? Well, to them, it definitely meant something. They understood what an idol was. Now, if we were in India, different story altogether. If we were in other nations where idols have remained a constant in society, you go to a nation somewhere or a village somewhere in another nation, it's not picking on them or throwing a stone at them. It's their social order that they've accepted as normal. We have a normal in our society, and I'm not saying any of that normal is right, because God's trying to change your normal. He's trying to make you normal in the Word of God. That the Word of God, the faith is normal to you. Obstacle, faith. I'm going to run, you know, pressures of life push back by the Spirit of God. I push back, pushing back. That needs to be our normal. That's our normal. You can't do that. Yes, I can. Not because it becomes normal to you. It's like, oh, this is right. This feels right in my spirit. Don't be idolaters as some of them, but the people, this is what happens when you crave things. This is what happens when you're an idolater. That the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor act immorally. Well, that's a pretty modern word. We understand morality. It's just that we define it differently. It's still a constant word in society today. Things that we know. We know that we know that we know that this is immoral. Other people are thinking, what's wrong with that? Ooh, strange. It's very strange. So we shouldn't, look how many fell. 23,000 fell in one day. The earth in one instance, they craved after immorality. They, you know, Phineas had to come with a spear and he had to, Shishkabob, his brother Israelite and his next ex-girlfriend, and pin them to the ground in order to stop the plague of God. See, you have to read the story. It's a tremendous story. But he only gives a little teeny section and doesn't really devote any time to defining what that story is. But that's up to us to be like the Berean Christians and to search these matters out and understand that all these things were done as an example for us. Don't try the Lord. This is what he's saying here. Nor grumble as some of them did. They were destroyed by the destroyers. We remember the snakes, the fiery serpents. You remember those stories in Bible school? And they were biting the people and the people were dying. And there was another instance where Aaron was running through the crowd with a censer and he's waving his censer around and the smoke and the incense was coming out of the censer to stop the plague from proceeding out. There's one instance where a particular house rose up and they were coming against Aaron and the priesthood. God ordained the priesthood and Aaron's rod, his authority. Well, since that came up in the spirit, I want you to know that there's authority constantly being salted in here, understanding the authority of God, the authority of Christ, the authority of the Apostle Paul to come to them and preach the word. That's not a subject that's going to go away either. That's going to be in here as well. So here he is running through the crowds, and there was a time when they rose up against the priesthood. And the earth opened up and swallowed the people, swallowed the whole household, the whole family were gone. Well, that's an example. That's an example of what happens when you rebel against the Lord, rebel against his authority, rebel against morality and idolatry. You enter into it. Now, these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. That's what it says. So if that's an instruction to us, then if I read that, what am I learning? Am I learning something? Am I learning from reading that? Upon the ends of the age, see, when the earth opened up and the people fell in, that was it. It was over for them. When they were bitten by the fiery serpents, it was over for them and they fell to the ground. That was it. They were done. That's not what I want as an epitaph. You know, he rebelled against the Lord. That's not my epitaph. All right? That's not my end of my days. Well done. That's what I want to hear. Like Pastor Bill has preached this for many years. Well done, good and faithful servant. Run the race that is set before you. I've done the things God's called me to do. I did it the best I could. I relied on the Lord. Maybe I could have done more. Well, you have to judge that. See, don't let someone else judge you for that. You judge that for your own life. We should always be judging our own life and how we're moving forward. The ends of the earth came, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We should always be aware, you know, of what's going around in our circumstances of life. Take heed lest you fall. This is where we ended last week. Sorry for the long review, but to me, this scripture is real important. And a lot of you may have already committed this to your spirit. And you walk around and your life is being tempted. You know, your thoughts are being tempted. Things around you are being tempted. And he says here, he qualifies this. He's already said something about this. And now, here it is. He dumps it on your lap. No temptation has overtaken, but such is common to men. Read all those things. In the history of Israel, it was very common. The idolatry, the lust, the cravings, the evil cravings. It's all common. Everybody, you're not immune. You're not immune to it. God is faithful. Remember that. But are you connected to him? Maybe that's what we should talk about. God is faithful. He's faithful. Don't forget that. I don't forget, Lord, your faithfulness. How you delivered them. How you delivered Aaron. How you delivered Moses from the will of the people. They were going to kill them. They were going to destroy them. They were going to take all the stuff and go back to Egypt. God was not going to let that happen. Here he goes. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, because he's already provided this. But with the temptation, right there, you're being tempted. God is there. You're being drawn and cravings are pulling you away. God is there. You're being tempted. Don't tell me. I've often heard about this. I'm not sure why people would think this way. The Holy Spirit, I don't care how far out in left field you go. God loves you. The Holy Spirit is still doing what he does. Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You're not out there that far. It makes it easy for me to pray for people and for pray for circumstances, knowing that God is faithful. The Holy Spirit will do his job. He will do what he's sent to do. He's the comforter. He's the helper. He'll help you out of your troubles. He'll comfort you in the midst of the massive amounts of troubles that you think you're in, but God's able. And you're not being tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide escape so that you will be able to endure it. Paul will later write, remember, again, we're looking in his book, we're looking at where is the Apostle Paul in his spiritual walk, in his spiritual life, in his spiritual growth. Well, if we pay attention to this being one of the early books that he wrote, he had already written 1 Thessalonians, in my opinion. You know, you read that, you'll see connections to this. Because it's part of his revelation. Because, see, you are growing that way. Your life is exactly like that. The revelation that you're walking in today are through yielding to the Word of God for your spiritual growth, through the trial and test and temptations that you've been through. They are testimonies to the faithfulness of God in your life. He's brought you through things. And that's in your faith, in your life. It's a testimony for you. He's brought you. It gives you confidence to take another step. I'm taking another step forward. You can't do that. Yes, I can. Because the Spirit of God said to do it. So you move forward and you have confidence that God's going to meet you there. And your faith is going to rise up in your spirit. So he hasn't changed subjects. He keeps going and he's inspiring them. Therefore, my beloved, this is new territory, flee from idolatry. He's already talked about idolatry. He's been talking about idolatry. It ruled the society. It influenced the society. Idolatry was a big part of their society. The only reason why we don't think it's not part of society is because we redefined what idolatry is. This is not a message on the subject of idolatry and trying to understand what it is. We're just surveying the Apostle Paul in his writing to 1 Corinthians, helping them come to a place of fruitfulness in their life and being an example and being a church that was rising up in a shining light in the city of Corinthians. Is not, back to the questions again, questions that are very relevant to the subjects he's talking about. Is not the cup of blessing, this is what we might know about 1 Corinthians. Oh, it's about the breaking of the body and the drinking of the cup. Well, yes, it is. This isn't a communion message, what I'm saying right now as I move forward. It's a qualification of the things that he's trying to get us to understand. The identification of which we have to have. We have to be identified with Christ in every way. Watch this. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? This reflects back right at the beginning of chapter 10. We're identified with that. How is a covenant broken? How do we understand what covenant is? Jesus took the cup. He blessed it. He gave it to the other disciples. See, that's the story that he's trying to relate to them in a metaphor. This is a metaphor that's happening here. Is not the cup of blessings which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? One of their problems were the eating of meat. It wasn't the enzyme of the meat that was the issue. It wasn't the nutritional value of the meat. It was the fact that it was sacrificed to an idol. That's the real issue. Now, there may be a nutritional issue, but that's your stomach will tell you that. Paul's not going to try to relate that, but your stomach will relate it. It says you shouldn't hate that. Your body's talking to you all the time. You eat things and all of a sudden you have joint pain. Not a nutritional message. It's just your body is speaking to you. Can you hear it? I got a headache. What's going on? I got a headache. I woke up with a headache. I didn't sleep enough. I had too much sugar. I'm buzzing from caffeine. Whatever. You know, whatever it is, your body is speaking to you about something. Just because we can't interpret that doesn't mean you shouldn't. You should pursue, try to understand how your body's processing food. So he's not talking about nutrition here. He's talking about idolatry and the changing their mind that when they're identified, you drink from the cup, it's the cup of the Lord. It's the covenant that you have. Moving forward here, the bread that we break, is we break the sharing in the body of Christ. Let's identify with these metaphors. These are important metaphors to grab a hold of. A lot of times we'll just reach in, grab the scriptures and pull them out and say, okay, let's have a communion message. It's deeper than that, I think. I think it's deeper than that. Since there is one bread, who is Christ, right? He took the bread. Is he not the bread? He's the bread of life. That's what he said. Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father in heaven gave you that bread. I am the bread of life. That's what he is. That's the metaphor. That's the thing we need to grasp a hold of. And he took it in the Last Supper and he broke it and he gave it to them. That he gave to you is part of this. It's part of this loaf. And we partake of that and we identify it. We understand that that's what it is. Look at the nation Israel. He's asking questions. He's inspiring their thought. He's getting them to understand their past. Their past is relevant to their today because it all spoke of Christ. And there was others going around teaching the law to the people, going to the various churches. While he was teaching the law, they're not referring to Christ. They're saying, look how much I know about the law. And they're teaching the people to follow the law. Well, the law is good. I won't ever cast a stone against the law. The Bible calls them good laws and pleasant statutes of the Lord that he had given them. So we should never come and say, law bad. Law's not bad. Sin bad. Law good. Sin bad. Law good. It shows what sin is. It defines it for us, right? Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices shares in the altar? Let's pause and think about that. The altar. We share in that. If we drink the cup, if we break the bread, we are connected to that. All of Israel, all the 12 tribes, 13 but two half tribes, 12 tribes, all of them, when they would have time, when they would remember the Passover, when they would all, Issachar, you know, Judah, Benjamin, all the different tribes would come together. They were all shares in what that sacrifice meant. Forgiveness of sin. Covering of sin. Atonement. They were all sharers in it. When that sacrifice was made, they benefited from it. And so do we. And that's what he's trying to say here. What do I mean then? Yes, Paul, what do you mean? This is what he's saying. What do I mean by all this? He wants to explain it to us. He wants us to know and understand that the things, now remember, he hasn't changed subjects. He's trying to change their mind. I'm going to change your mind about what idols are and what it means to be a fellow partaker with idols. He wants to change their mind. He wants them to realize that you're connected with Christ and idols don't have anything to do with it. Here it is. A thing sacrificed to idols is anything. Or an idol is anything. It's nothing. No, but I say that the things with the Gentiles, with their knowledge, with their understanding, with their cultural integration, what they understood is not the same thing you understand. The Gentiles sacrificed to demons and not to God. This is what the Gentile world was doing. This is what they were doing in Corinth, in Berea, in Thessalonica, in Philippians, you know, the Philippian church, in those regions, in Macedonia. This is what they were doing. Their understanding of sacrifice, if you sacrifice to an idol, and there was an outcome to that too. I want something good in my life. Let me kill my neighbor's cow. I'll kill that cow, and then I'll sacrifice it to this idol, and then I'll get what I want in life. That was their limited understanding of what sacrificing even meant. The sacrifice was going to get me something. That's kind of a false doctrine that floats around every once in a while, that God just gives you thing. Well, he does want to give you thing. Eternal life, abundant life. That's what he gives us. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. He has a point. Let's keep going. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You have to make up your mind. Do you believe in that or don't you believe in that? Do you believe in Christ or don't you believe in Christ? Do you believe that you've given your heart and your life and your sacrifices to Him, and you identify this cup, you identify this bread of being Jesus Christ, and I don't pay much attention to what else is going on? We don't care about the devils. We don't care about what that world is doing. We only are caring about the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that's relevant to you. The kingdom of God, it's relevant to you. The world is going to do what the world does. There's not much you can do about that. The only thing you can change is, I was inspired by a thought even last night, I think. What do you have that can't be taken away from you? Well, my car, I could walk out the front door. I'm not speaking negative things now. I'm just making a point. Take your clothes from you. Take your car from you. Take your house from you. You go home. That can be gone. You could be up in flames. It's not negativity now. This is just ownership of things, stuff. What do you have that you can lose? Your money, the banking system crashed. You have no more money. Your cards are zeros. Have zeros. The plastic means nothing anymore. Throw it away. What do you have? Well, the thing about it is, here's the positive thing. There's things you have that cannot be taken from you. Cannot. No man can take it away from you. Love of God. What are some other things? Your peace, your joy. Thank you, Donna. You give it up. If you're not walking in peace, it's your fault. No, it's not. It's your fault. For me, I look in the mirror. I say, it's your fault. I'm angry. It's your fault. You know, walk in the love of God. I'm impatient. Your fault. There's things that can't be taken from you. And we don't think about life that way sometimes. You can lose everything. Some people have. I'm thinking of India. I don't think my wife was with me at the time. We were at the beach area. It's the Bay of Bengal. And this is Madras is on the Bay of Bengal, the city. And it's huge. You were with me? And we were there. And we went down and put our foot in the water, you know, there. It wasn't like Ocean City. It looked like Ocean City, but it wasn't. The waves were a lot calmer. The water was lucky and yucky and everything. And Brother Israel was telling me, and way down, you could see, way down was a loading area, a big dock. If you've never seen it, it's immense, huge. Container ships are ported there. You know, they have these cranes that lift the container ships over there and everything. I'm talking about things being taken away from you. I didn't lose track. I'm not on a wild rabbit trail here. He was telling me, Brother Randy, they came in with big machines and they dug trenches, you know, over a mile long trench. We're walking on this. We walked down to the water. We walked over this trench that we didn't even know was there, and they filled the trenches with thousands of bodies were all dumped. No names, no relatives, no ID. Thousands were dumped in the trench and buried. And that's the way it is today. It's there. You go down to that beach, you're walking across thousands of bodies to get down to that water. He would go down every Friday after Bible school. They would go down and they would have a day of relaxing time, a couple of hours they would spend at the beach because it really wasn't that far. It was really the fascinating thing, but Pastor Bill had talked about when that tsunami came in. This is about the tsunami. I don't remember what year it is. Do you remember what year that is, brother? 2010, 9, something like that. Tsunami came in. Thousands! Hundreds of thousands of people were killed from that tsunami and opened the door of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go into the fishing villages. The fishing villages lost everything. If you were alive, it's because you just didn't happen to be in town that day. You were up visiting your grandmother or something. You come back and it's all gone. And he see the joy, as Pastor Bill was preaching this, the joy on the people's face because they knew they had eternal life. The gospel went there. It opened the door of ministry. Brother Israel, bring the church, bring supplies, come in with blankets and clothes and utensils and various things. You remember this, Dave. Were you at the fishing village? Dave was there. It opened. Remember the faces of the women and the men who were just fortunate to be out of town that day. And they come back and everything is gone. We can lose everything, but there's things you have you can't lose. Let's not lose the things that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. He has already said this. This is verse 23. He has already said this earlier. But not all things edify. I can do whatever I want. Paul's saying that. That doesn't mean it all builds someone up. So we need to live our life that we're building other people up. Let no one seek his good. He's giving spiritual instruction to the church. Don't seek your own good, but that of your neighbor. Eat anything. He pretty much says anything. I don't know how it reads in your... I'm reading the New American Standard. You can eat anything that is sold in the meat market. This is not a nutritional lesson. This is a lesson against their society and against what the church believed. They thought, if it's sacrificed to idol, I can't eat it. Paul's saying, don't worry about it. But he is going to make a point here. It's about edifying. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions. Here's a revelation of the Apostle Paul. I want you to forget this. For conscience' sake, he will continue to develop that spiritual thought as he grows in his own life. And he will continue to write about conscience as he goes along in his spiritual life and in the letters that he writes. Eat anything that's sold. Don't ask any questions. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers, an unbeliever, can you imagine this? They will invite you, hey, Paul, can you come over? We're going to have some dinner. Pork chops, whatever. We're going to have some dinner. Eat anything. He says, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions. Don't question him. Because why do you care? You don't believe in idols anyway. You only believe there's one God. Why do you care? But if anyone says to you, oh, bro, dude, this was sacrificed. This was sacrificed to an idol. Don't touch it. Because you don't know? Because something's going to happen to you? No, that's not what he's saying. Don't eat it for the one that informed you. For his conscience. His conscience, he seems to think that it matters, that it's sacrificed to idols. So for his sake, don't eat it. After all, you're a man of self-control. You don't have to eat it. This is meat sacrificed to an idol. Don't eat it. I mean not your own conscience, but demands for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Think about that for a while. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks? I finish this up here. Whether then you eat, this is the little cherry on top, but the storyline is going to continue in the next chapter. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God, to the Jew, to the Greek, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. It's that others would be saved. I discipline my life so that others could be reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was his heart. So that they might be saved.